Right, good to see everyone. Let me ask you to keep your Bible open if you can at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to ask now that you might teach us, help us to see new things, to be encouraged by things we already knew but have forgotten. And help us to grow in our confidence in Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, a question I sometimes get asked by people who wouldn't call themselves a Christian and go to church is, how do you know that your brand of Christianity is the right one? And it's a good question, isn't it? I can certainly see where it's coming from. There are so many different Christian sects and denominations and traditions, so many different flavours, each with their own brand of Christian teaching. And it's confusing enough from the inside, let alone the outside. So what's the answer? Well, of course, I point out that there's lots of overlap between at least what the mainstream churches are saying about God and Jesus and things like that. But there are key differences. And so we come back to the question, how do you know your brand of Christianity is the right one? And actually, it's not just a question to answer for people who aren't Christians on the outside asking that question, but it's a question for us on the inside as well. For doesn't eternal life hang on getting it right? Are we backing the right horse, as it were? Well, that's the question we're going to be looking at today. Can we be confident that our teaching is the real deal? And it's the issue that the Apostle Paul is tackling in the letter of 2 Corinthians, where we just had that reading from. The letter, as we said in previous weeks, is a fight for the heart of a church. In the red corner, we have the impressive and strong super apostles. These are bogus church leaders who have rocked up in Corinth and were taking over the church, and they were slick. Chapter 3, verse 1, we had in our reading, talked about how they had letters of recommendation. They had, well, I guess they would have had many letters after their names, I guess, or before and after. I guess they had the very reverend doctor, what's his name, and lots of degree certificates after, and they would have boasted about that. They would have had a really impressive CV. They would have had TV appearances and YouTube hits, best-selling books, and church growth figures, you think that they were so impressive. So that's in the red corner. In the blue corner, though, we have the weedy and wimpy Paul. He just wasn't that impressive. He looked like a failure. We saw last week how, well, he just had to keep chopping and changing his travel plans as stuff happened. And then in the beginning of our reading in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, Paul rocks up in Troas, and it just seems like yet more pain, more disappointment, and more failure. But Paul wants the Corinthians to remain confident in his ministry. Not because he cares for himself so much as he cares for them. It's a battle for the heart of a church. So can we be confident in Paul's style ministry? His ministry, as he says, is a cross-shaped ministry. Have a look at verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. In fact, let's just focus in on verse 14 for the moment. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The image there is of a military leader returning from a great military victory, riding in triumph into, his capital city. And behind him are all the kind of prisoners of war being led into the city. They're the kind of great trophies of his victory. And I'm told, actually, in that culture back then, that many of those prisoners of war would have been killed and sacrificed to the gods of Rome. And so that's the image Paul uses. The super apostles loved talking about triumph, about the victorious Christian life. They were strong, impressive kind of people. And Paul says, well, yes, I am part of Christ's triumph, but who am I? I'm the prisoner of war, following Christ in his victory. I mean, it's a theme we've begun seeing already, and we're going to see all the way through the letter, which is victory is in defeat, life is in death, strength is in weakness. That is, for Paul, cross-shaped Christianity. And as Paul suffers for Christ, so we learn he spreads the message of the crucified Christ. He talks there, doesn't he, about being a fragrant aroma, that the message and the messenger are both cross-shaped. And the effect, well, verses 15 to 16, he says it's a bit like Marmite. You either love it or you hate it. The message of the cross and his ministry, which is cross-shaped, divides people. Either people believe or they reject it. Either they're heading to life or they're heading to death as a result. Paul's saying that people's eternal destiny hangs on, well, his preaching of Christ. It's a big claim, isn't it? He's saying his brand of Christianity really does matter. So how can the Corinthians, how can we really have confidence in Paul's brand of Christianity? How can we really have confidence that cross-shaped ministry is the real deal? Even when it looks such a failure. Even when it looks so unimpressive compared with the super apostles. I mean, have a look again, verse 17, he says, he calls them their peddlers of God's word. I mean, these people, they were slick salesmen. They claimed to speak God's word, but really they were out for their own gain. But it just looked so slick, so impressive, so persuasive. You actually had to listen quite carefully to spot what it was they were saying, which was wrong. You might want to have a look at chapter 11, verse 4. There Paul says this. He's again talking about them. He says there, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. What were they doing? They were preaching a different Jesus. Now, it's really slippery, that, isn't it? Because it means they would talk about Jesus, right? But they were talking about a different kind of Jesus. What was it? Well, I think the big clue comes in chapter 13, verse 4. There Paul says, for Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. What they didn't teach was a weak and crucified Jesus as the shape of the Christian life. And so those are the super apostles. What they were doing instead, well, as we're going to see in chapter 3, is they were pushing the law of Moses. The law of Moses, that law given in the Old Testament, that is the key to living the Christian life. Yes, Jesus, yeah, okay, he died and he rose again so we can be forgiven. But what you really need to do in the Christian life is to get on and keep God's law. I wonder whether actually we are more like these super apostles than sometimes we like to think. Oh, I know that Jesus died to forgive me, but now the Christian life, well, is about keeping God's rules. Do we think like that? But Paul says that's not cross-shaped Christianity. The Christian life, says Paul, is experiencing the cross of Christ in our everyday living. If you like, the cross of Christ is the engine for the Christian life, not just the way in. is what we saw back in our chapter 1, in our first look at this letter, Paul there in his prayer. He talks about how as we trust and obey Christ in our weakness and our sufferings, so we will experience Christ's resurrection comfort and strength. It's normal Christianity. So how can the church in Corinth have confidence in cross-shaped ministry? Well, that's the issue then, which the end of chapter 2 is set up for us, and the big issue here at stake in the letter of Corinthians. And chapter 3, Paul's now going to give us three reasons to look at. Reason number one, cross-shaped ministry is the new covenant of the Spirit, verses 1 to 6. Now, Paul says that the evidence of his ministry is not from letters of recommendation from other people, but from the evidence of heart change. Verse 2 and 3, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, Paul had established and nurtured that church in the city of Corinth, and the turnaround in their lives and the difference it made in the way they were living is his letter of recommendation. It speaks of heart change. Christ is the one who wrote the letter, and Paul is the postman. So look at change in your own life if you've become a Christian, and it's obvious then that real heart change has happened. And we're going to see in the coming weeks as we go through this letter how heart change just keeps coming up again and again. Here's chapter 5, verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. You see, these super apostles, they're focused on the outside. Paul is focused on the inside. For Paul, heart change is what real ministry in the end is going to be about. Now, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 4, that because of this heart change, that is the reason he has such confidence that his ministry is the real deal. And it should persuade the Corinthians that Paul's cross-shaped ministry is the real deal. Now, why is this? Well, we need to just have a look at his logic. Paul here, he contrasts two covenants. A covenant is like a marriage, it's a formal relationship. And there's the old covenant, which is the covenant relationship that God made with his people, the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai at the time of Moses. And that covenant was summed up in the Ten Commandments, written on the tablets of stone. And that's why they're mentioned there in verse 3. The super apostles focused on that old covenant, on the law, as the pattern of Christian living. But later in the Old Testament, in the prophets, God promised that there would be a new covenant which would upgrade and replace the old covenant. And in this covenant, it would be all about the inner work of the Spirit changing heart. So as Paul sees heart change in himself and in the Corinthians, he knows that he is the minister of the new covenant. And that gives him confidence. It gives him confidence that despite outward failure and weakness, his cross-shaped ministry is the real deal. You see, the problem under the old covenant was that the people of Israel ended up in exile. They ended up in a place of death because they did not love and obey God as the covenant set out. And it's that reason why a new covenant was needed. In this new covenant, God's Spirit would move people to love and obey him. Now, it's a little bit like this slumber elephant. As many of you know, we've got a little boy, and we were given by some of my clergy colleagues a slumber elephant. I don't know if you've seen one of these before. Now, when you get something like this, what it often says on the packet is, batteries not included. Okay, and so there's actually nothing wrong with the slumber elephant. It's a perfectly good slumber elephant, but it won't do what it's designed to do without including the batteries. And when you pop a battery in, then it suddenly comes to life. Here we go. Oh no, not quite yet. You also have to turn it on. There we go. And it puts our little boy to sleep, is the idea, and glows up. Now, that is like the old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant with batteries not included. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it in itself, but the problem is it did not have the power in it to move people to obey, to give people life. And so the old covenant brought death. The law remained on the tablets of stone, but in the new covenant it would be written on people's hearts. The new covenant was a covenant of life. So how do we know real ministry is going on? Well, Paul says, look at evidence of heart change. And it's incredible when it happens. I knew a guy, a student up at UEA, up in Norwich, and he came along to an event the Christian Union put on up there. We met, we chatted, and he wanted to become a Christian. And it was like I couldn't stop him or slow him down from that happening. It wasn't me making it happen. It was God doing it. God was bringing you life. You see, this is what is evidence of cross-shaped ministry, because in cross-shaped ministry, we say about ourselves that we are weak and empty. We have no power in ourselves, but the Spirit has power. He works in people's hearts. I've been reading this account of the revival which happened here in Lowestoft, involving this church 100 years ago next March. The main preacher God used there was a guy called Douglas Brown, the son of the famous London preacher Archibald Brown. This is what he says about himself when he was a boy. As a little schoolboy of 10, on Friday nights, I used to unlace my boots and take them off and creep along the room where I was supposed to be doing my homework to the door of my father's study. To get to that door, I had to go down 6 steps and every one of them creaked. But even as a little schoolboy, I was prepared to spend 8 to 10 minutes getting down those steps very carefully and cautiously to that door to listen. Every Friday night, Father was in his study preparing for Sunday, and he used to pray. What I heard through that keyhole was more wonderful than what I heard from the platform on Sunday morning. I heard a big, strong man telling Jesus he was nothing, that Jesus was everything. I heard the agony of Calvary, the place where Jesus died. I listened to somebody who understood the fellowships of the sufferings of his Lord until on Friday nights he was, as it were, hanging on the cross with Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I could not understand it all as a little boy, but it gripped me, and I feel the aftermath of it today. That is the main preacher in Lowestoft Revival. So that's our first point then. It is the new covenant of the Spirit. Secondly, verses 7 to 11. Cross-shaped ministry brings ultimate and everlasting glory. In verse 7 to 11, Paul continues to contrast these two covenants. And Paul here is doing a how much more argument. Take verse 7 and 8. Now the ministry of death, the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Paul here is referring back to Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to get the law, he came down and his face shone with glory. Why? Because he'd been in God's presence. So Paul does a how much more argument. He says, well, if that is true for the ministry, which, well, in the end brought death, then how much more will there be glory for the new covenant of the Spirit? Verse 9, the glory must exceed it in glory. In verse 10, the glory of the new covenant is so much greater that it brings the glory of the old one to nothing. When I was a boy, I remember I had this kind of metal torch, and it was a really powerful torch. I think it had four, or was it six, of those kind of big D-type batteries which you put in it, and it was really impressive because it was so, so bright. But take that torch into the midday sun, and the light of my torch would be barely noticeable. So that is what Paul's saying here with these two covenants. Yes, Moses had incredible glory shining from his face when he went up into the glory and saw, well, the back of God into God's presence. But Paul says the new covenant will have a far greater glory. Why does that matter? Well, he's building on what he's just been saying, isn't he? He's saying that we must have absolute confidence that the new covenant will lead to ultimate and everlasting glory. You see, the problem is that cross-shaped ministry just won't look impressive. It will look weak and very ordinary. And we can so easily do things like watch big, impressive churches online, massive arenas sometimes with thousands of people, slick speakers, amazing music, and think, that's where the glory is. Is there any point in our little outfit here? But Paul's logic means that we can be confident that cross-shaped ministry really does lead to ultimate and everlasting glory. You see, the glory which Moses experienced at Mount Sinai, going into God's presence, is a picture, a glimpse, a foretaste of the glory we will have forever when we are in God's presence in the world to come. That's why the end of the book of Revelation describes it there as being like God. Well, he's like shining like a sun, and we will see him face to face. Incredible glory to come. And that is the glory of cross-shaped ministry. So that's our second reason. It brings ultimate and everlasting glory. And then lastly, verses 12 to 18. Cross-shaped ministry will transform us into Christ's image. You see, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul's saying that because this future glory is going to be so amazing, it gives him massive confidence. Again, he compares himself with Moses. Moses says, verse 13, used to put a veil over his face so the Israelites couldn't see that glory shining out from his face. He did that, Moses, to stop people gazing at him. Yes, there was incredible glory in God's presence, but the people of Israel needed to know that the law could not bring them into that glory. Moses is trying to educate them. There must be a new work of God in the future, a work of God to come, which will do what the law could not do, fix their hard and unbelieving hearts. So Moses' face then was a glimpse of that future glory. Now, Paul goes on to talk about this in more detail in verse 14 and 15. We don't have time to look at that, but let's look at where it's all going in verse 18. This is really Paul's point. Paul is not like Moses. Moses hid the glory on his face, but Paul openly and boldly wants people to gaze on the glory which is seen in the face of Christ. You see, in the coming of Christ, in the new covenant, all believers can see God's glory. It's not just Moses, all of us can. Why? Because Christ is what the law always longed for. The law was powerless to transform. There was no batteries included. But Christ transforms us as we gaze on him. The law just brought death on hard-hearted people, but Christ, through his Spirit, brings life and transformation. That's how powerful Jesus is. So there we go, verse 18, the punchline. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And from this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Paul's talking about there, well, he's going back to that heart change thing, isn't he? He says, when we become a Christian, there's a radical heart change. And then painfully, bit by bit, we are being transformed to become more and more like Christ. Look at the sun in the sky, you get sunburn. Look at Christ and you become like him. And see, through this process of transformation, we're being prepared for that ultimate and everlasting glory to come. For this reason, Paul has utter confidence in his cross-shaped ministry, for he knows that he just has to keep people looking at Jesus. We're going to see next week how it's through preaching that we get to see Jesus. It's through preaching that people get to behold and gaze at Christ. How can preaching have that kind of power? Well, verse 18 tells us, because the Holy Spirit's at work. It's what Paul's been saying all the way through this chapter. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. So let's let this sink in. Let's let Paul's confidence sink in. It means for us as a church that we are totally free from being driven by wanting to be big and professional and all the rest of it. In the end, there's absolutely no power whatsoever in any of that to change people. No, the power is in Christ being preached. It means on Sundays, it means in our midweek groups, we want to open up the Bible so we meet Jesus. We must not lose our nerve and think the key is in something else. Now, perhaps the danger for us is not so much the big, impressive setups. Perhaps the danger for us more is that we're like the super apostles and we're fixated on the law of Moses. We are like them. We're serious about preaching the Bible. We're serious about giving challenges on our behavior. We're serious about all that stuff. But Jesus is just so very small. But Paul is saying that we just won't be changed by being given more top tips or stricter rules on Christian living. You're giving a talk at the youth breakout on Friday night, and the temptation will be to say things to get their behavior in line. In fact, parents often will send their kids to a youth group because they want their kids to have a good dose of Christian morality. But Paul's saying it won't change anyone's heart. What will change them is Christ. Many years ago, I was in a church in London, and it's got one of these quite old pulpits, probably, much older than that one. And in the pulpit are engraved certain words, which no one can see apart from the preacher. And it's a quotation from the beginning of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, it says, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It's one of the disciples talking to one of the other ones. And those preacher words are on the pulpit, and they're designed to stare at the preacher. Preacher, we do not want to be entertained. We do not want to be impressed. We do not want to be challenged. We want to see Jesus. Because as we see Jesus and we see him crucified, we see him in weakness, the one who gave himself, so we will be changed. I need preaching like that. I need teaching like that. I need to see Christ who walked the path of the cross, who walked the path of the cross and gave himself for me and for you, who gave himself fully to God's will and trusted himself to God. It's when I gaze on him and see what he did for me that the Spirit will take that and start changing my heart to be more like him. And the more like him I am in death, in his death, the more like him I will be in his glory. Many churches love the idea of glory and promises and the feel-good factor Jesus gives. But we have to ask the question, where is Christ crucified? Where is the cross as the shape of the Christian life? You see, whatever Christian denomination or tradition, whatever our heritage is, only cross-shaped ministry is real deal ministry, because only cross-shaped ministry changes hearts. Amen.